Peter's making there is that with God doesn't see time like we see time. Okay? If you told Zane he had to wait 1 week for a wonderful gift, does that week seem the same as it does to you? No. Okay? Now think how time would mean to God. Okay? So a day to him is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is as a day. Okay?
So it's just the caps up there.
Yeah, well, and it has prophecy implications, but the big thing is, if you're just looking at it in the sense that God doesn't see time as we see time.
So it's kind of like, for me, waiting for my death, it seems like forever thank God.
Right, but to God, it's a wait in the time, okay?
So all these things be like one day for him.
Yeah. You know, he told Israel, but for a moment have I forsaken thee. Well, it's been a 2,000-year moment. Okay? And but yet to God, but a moment. Not long at all.
I have a question.
Yes, sir.
On this great white throne judgment, we talked about it last week, then people can be saved in that judgment. I don't know why, but I thought that was the final judgment. No one, everyone in that is going to be cast into hell.
All right, put your ears out. All right, we'll go to John 5. All right, here's what his question is, and we'll catch this first. This is one of the more confusing things here, is people talking about the Great White Throne Judgment. If you live between the cross and the rapture, and you're at the Great White Throne Judgment, your goose is cooked. Okay? Your goose is cooked. All right? Right. But, now I want you to go to John chapter 5, and...
Matthew, Mark, Luke, John.
Look at verse 25. John 5, verse 25. Miss Donna, it's all grace today.
Yes, she said so.
Yeah. They probably didn't like it, but she came in asking for something. I knew they had it cheaper over at Family Dollar, so I sent her over there.
Well, that was honest.
At least. Yeah.
Nice and honest in New York.
All right, John 5:25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now there's a point there where he's raising people who didn't get raised during the rapture. And some of them are saved. You see that?
Yeah.
And there's an hour. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life. And here's what we're looking at.
Why didn't they get raised?
Because they were not part of the church. Keep in mind, when Jesus Christ raised from the dead, it said many of those in the graves rose. Not all. For example, David didn't. We know David didn't because when Peter preached, he said, David's grave is still with us. He's still with us here.
So
we know that he wasn't one of those that went up.
So in this upcoming point, what you're talking about now, that's when David will be raised?
Probably. Okay. All right.
Wait a minute. Why did he go up? There's a confusion.
Here. What's the confusion?
Well, because Jesus went over into paradise and he took those who were captive.
Right, but not their bodies.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so you're saying like David... spirit or soul is already there, but his
right.
body is...
His body's waiting for a resurrection.
Oh, okay.
All right? And there may be some, okay, from Job's period of time of between Adam and Noah and such, there may even be some then that get resurrected.
So what's that have to do with White Throne of Judgment?
That's at the Great White Throne Judgment where that's all straightened out.
Okay. Who gets eternal life and who gets damnation?
Okay, it goes back to faith again. But the Lord straightens it out then. If you live between the time of Pentecost and the time of the rapture, it's settled here on this earth, okay? You will not, it won't be straightened out for you at the Great White Throne Judgment. Sorry. It's straightened out now.
Well, what about the person who, say, now lives and they've lived in this little tiny island for, and they never heard anything?
Okay, what about them?
Do they morally know it's wrong to kill your parents?
Well, yeah, but same as did the people from before, between Adam and...
Right. And so, here's the difference. If you live today, between the time of Pentecost and the time of the rapture, you're held accountable for the law of God.
What you knew.
Yeah, there's no one alive who thought it was okay to sass their parents.
Okay.
There's no one alive who thought it was good to covet their neighbor's goods, to lust after their neighbor's wife. Okay? There's no one alive who thought it was okay to hate their brother. So, and yet there's no one alive who hasn't done those things. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So, that's where it talks about them having not the law, they're a law unto themselves. They know that. Okay? You had people prior to, say, Noah, there's periods of time in there where you had people who followed what was taught to them by Noah, followed what was taught to them by Seth and sacrifice and such, who are not part of the general resurrection, okay, when Jesus Christ took them up, okay? That'll all get straightened out at the Great White Throne.
So not everybody that goes to the Great White Throne then is going to be cast into hell.
Not everyone. There are people prior to the cross, okay, prior to the cross who will get straightened out then. And that's what Jesus says here, okay? If you lived after the cross, you're settling your eternity here on this earth. Okay, you're not going to settle it later, okay? So does that explain that? Okay.
Yeah, I guess.
Okay.
I just thought the Great White Throne, that's a final.
It is a final. There's nobody going to get straightened out after that, but it's just, well, to some extent, no one.
Why does you have to be in the church? What if, I mean, because I've heard that, you know, as long as you're reading your Bible, you're being faithful. Why do you have to be in the church?
Here's the point. Being in a church and being saved are two different things. Mm-hmm. Okay? It's like being in the Montgomerys and stepping into their house is two different things. Okay? To be a Montgomery right now would take a birth. Okay? That's what we take to make a Montgomery. Yet anyone can come into the Montgomery house, eat and such. Okay? You could have someone born as a Montgomery be kidnapped and never be in your house. Okay. I just heard of someone recently who was looking at a milk jug, and there was a picture of what a kidnapped baby would look like today. He realized it looked just like him. And he realized nothing ever made sense about his own adoption.
Wow.
And when he looked out, it was him. Okay? And and he got up with his parents, and you know, for 30 years, they'd never known what happened to that baby. And here he shows up in their life. But so he was never in their house, but he was theirs. Now, being part of God's family, joining the church doesn't make you part of God's family.
Yeah.
Being born again through Jesus Christ makes you part of God's family. But if you are born again through Jesus Christ, then you should join the church. Okay? Just like if a child's born with you, you should come home and be part of your family.
No, we like to leave them at the house.
Well, we've got a few we wish we had. All right. All right. Now, let's go to Romans 9. Well, it seems to me that we were in...
down around 20?
No, we hadn't gotten quite that far. We were in Esau have I loved. Esau have I hated, Jacob have I loved. And who he will, he has compassion. Now, let's look at verse 15 again. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Okay, it's up to God who he wills to have mercy on, who he wills to have compassion on. I want to look at this in two senses. We were looking at this last week. One, I want to go back. Keep your finger there and go back to Romans 1. Okay. And I want you to look.
One more.
Well, verse 19, even verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who do what? Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, Ruth Ann, I've been listening to an audiobook about New Guinea where, World War II.
That's where it was.
Where Dick was, and they were talking about discovering a valley of 100,000 people, and it's the last civilization found by men. It was found in the 20th century, and 100,000 people living in this valley who never had outside contact outside the valley. And the thing is they had ideas, they had things they thought were the truth and such, and God isn't mad at people because they don't understand the truth of the Bible. What he becomes angry with is when they harden their hearts against the truth of the Bible. Because there's no one who just naturally knows. Mm-hmm. So, it's that idea of, yeah, there's a lot of people who don't know. But when people hold the truth in unrighteousness, things that aren't right, and they call those to be the truth and hold it there. Okay? Mm-hmm. Then it says this, verse 20. Well, verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown unto them. What can be known of the law is God's law. Again, it goes back to something C.S. Lewis says in Mere Christianity. And I know a lot of people don't like to quote him, but he's right on this. It's just that idea that there's no tribe on earth where it's okay to steal your brother's wife. There's no tribe on earth where it's okay to dishonor your parents. Everyone instinctively knows that's wrong. And he just said those moral laws of the Ten Commandments, people know. They just know that's not right. And every culture on earth, be it Eskimo or be it Russian or whatever it is, stories are told of people who covet goods. Amy?
But those that still know and they don't do those things and still don't hear anything about the gospel, they're still going to go to hell.
Still going to go to hell, because keep in mind, Amy, there's no one who hasn't broken them. Everybody you'll ever run into, their conscience is wounded. And that's why God strives and begs people to go to these lands, preach the word of God, preach to them. And, it goes back to this thing of what Elton Barber told me. He said, it's been 60 years since you heard what I preached here. Okay? 60 years since someone's come in that dogmatic, thank you, on exactly what salvation is. And that's a man who'd sat in almost every service for 60 years and hadn't heard it. So imagine what it's like in some of the lands and such. I mean, the gospel, to encourage you in how much preaching's being done, it's my understanding that in the Far East, in China and such, there is great revival going on.
Mm-hmm.
We know that because the communist government regularly runs editorials against home churches and hates them and locks people in concentration camps over it. So we know that under the thumb there of the communist government, that's probably where the main work of God is going on in the earth today.
Didn't we just have somebody in here saying something about that over in China? Or was it Brother McVay that told the story of the guy?
It might have been McVay. I'm not sure. That the guy he was talking about was back in World War II, and right after World War II that he talked about. But regardless of... Go, what's that?
Probably started then.
And, well, no, it actually started long before that, if you know the history of missions in China. But part of the reason God sent the Japanese into China is he cut the Chinese off from American influence. And it worked, because about the 1920s and 30s, American churches were beginning to bring in the new gospel, they were beginning to bring in the new Bibles, begin to change things radically. You ask Dick what it was like when Francisco came here, people really didn't like him. Okay? He's the preacher that that Dick got saved under. He's the preacher that made this in Baptist Church back in the 50s. He's the one that actually put your grandparents together. And he was the matchmaker that did it. And he probably has more lasting fruit in this church than about any other preacher. But it wasn't popular at all because by that time, so much of the new movement had already begun to get into this church. The idea of you know, what salvation was and what was necessary and such. And Francisco came here and really ran a plumb line, and this is the way it's going to be. But by the 1920s and 30s, that great missionary movement from the 1800s had begun to be polluted by American missionaries. So when the Japanese came in, they ran those people out and really were God's hand, because it left the Chinese people on their own without that corrupting influence. And that's one time I was listening to National Public Radio. This probably was 20 years ago. But this man had infiltrated into China, the reporter, and he was reporting on things in places where the Chinese wouldn't necessarily like him to go. And here's what he said. He said, "I'm sitting in a home church, and there is a man preaching." And then the background, you're hawing all, you know, that Chinese sing-song speech. And he said, "The man is speaking right now." And he said, "The man speaking is a man who has spent many, many years in concentration camps and prisons for preaching. And he is explaining something now out of John 15 to everybody in this room." And in the background, I'm hearing this all, and I'm thinking, you know, I'm probably hearing one of the greatest men on earth right now. A man who we couldn't even hold a candle to, and yet I couldn't hear any of his words, but what a price this man has paid. And there he is, teaching this little church, you know. He'll probably go right back to prison for it, but he's, you know, he's never going to stop. So it's my understanding that in China there's tremendous revival going on right now, working amongst the people and such. The law of revival is that it moves from east to west. That the revival started in Jerusalem, worked its way across Europe, crossed across the Atlantic, crossed across the United States, worked its way to Asia. And there are preachers who say when it gets all the way around the world, that's when the Lord will come. Okay? But it's working in China, and it's working in those places right now.
If the revival's been here, then why is there so few Christians?
Because what happens, Jody, is people forget. For example, when you read the book of Judges. Have you read that book yet?
I'm in the very first grade.
Okay, so you'll get to it eventually. Some of you who have read it, think about this. Here's these people who cross into the promised land with Joshua. They have seen these miracles. They've watched what God did. And it said, as long as those elders were alive, Israel obeyed God. But when they died, Israel just began to go right after what all the other people in the lands were doing. Okay? Because what grandpa said sounds stupid to them. Okay? What old dad said sounds stupid to them. So, if that happened with Israel, what's it like in America when we haven't had major revival here in 100 years? Okay? So you can imagine, you know, there's people that just sounds ridiculous to them. Preachers who have the power with God for God to give birth to new souls or to souls are very rare. Okay? Very, very rare. Okay? Preachers who have power with God so that people actually get saved are very rare. Very few, first of all, preaching out of a King James Bible. And God said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Okay? The Holy Ghost won't bear witness to a modern Bible. He won't bear witness to it. It's not his. Okay? And the Germans in World War II, in their evilness and their wickedness, tried to artificially inseminate Jewish women with animal semen to see if it would work. Okay? And of course it wouldn't work. Okay? So the thing is, when people take a new King James Bible or the NIV and they preach that, the Holy Ghost won't He will not cause birth in a womb with that. It's contrary. It's not the word of God. It's not God's seed. He will not touch it. And he will only touch what the Holy Ghost recognizes and that he bears witness to. And that's what he bears witness with in the soul of people. Then, when you break down those preachers who even left preaching out of the King James Bible, the vast majority of them just are into this easy believism, quick, pray a prayer quick. Okay? And the vast majority. Then when you get past those, and you get into those who understand that, you know, that God has to bring people to repentance, there are even a fewer of those who are practiced to wait of all the deceptions that the devil does to trick people into getting something that's not the right salvation. Okay? Because when the right one comes, God will bear witness with the word of God that, hey, this is what the word of God says, this is who I am, and he will bear witness to that salvation. So, it's in America, it's a dying breed. Okay? We heard down there in Pennsylvania, we heard a man by the name of Randy Sutherland preach, and then Travis Clayton preach. Two men who preach out of Sammy Ellen's camp meeting and come out of his church.
The guy with all the knives?
Yeah. But the thing is Tim McVeigh just said, he said they are two of the best salvation preachers in America. And he's heard many, many preach. And both are simple country boys and such, and but they understand what real salvation is. They understand what it takes. Old Travis talks about being just a horrible drunk and his wife having left him, gone back to his parents, and he's just a con man and a drunk and such. And he talked about sitting in a jail cell in Cobb County, Georgia, and he's wrecked a car, he's wrecked a cop car, and wrecking his own car. And, you know, and he's sitting there in the cell, and this is in the 1960s. And he said he's just a miserable, he's got a big bandage across him, he's all wrecked up and that, sitting there and sober on a Saturday morning now, and just a sad sack, and he's been kicked out of the military, just everything could go wrong and such. And he said a preacher walked in there preaching Jesus Christ and pointed in there and said, God could save you now through Jesus Christ. And he walked out a new man. Had to call his wife and say, hey, I've been saved. You just have to know Travis, you know. I've been saved, you know. And her parents were telling her, don't you trust him. But she said, you know, there was just something different in that. And, and he's been a faithful husband and a preacher since then.
he said, save true redneck style instead of Yankee style.
Save true redneck style. Hey, we heard a guy down there. When I first got there to McVeigh's, and I went in, there was a guy sitting on a bench, big old fella. And I don't know, maybe 70, I'm going to guess. Certainly didn't look real old, but he's probably 70. And he's sitting there, and I sit next to him, and you're a Yankee? He said, boy, there got to be a lot of grace with God if he'll save a Yankee. But you know what? He told me when he got up and gave his testimony. Now, this man has started 3 to 4 churches from scratch. Where he walks in and starts them, and when he leaves, they have a building paid for, completely paid off, and a complete functioning congregation. And he started them, but he talked about 1962 being the son of a sharecropper, and he had never in his life been to school. He could not read one single word. And he talked about the preacher coming in, knocking on his door, and saying, well, your parents asked me to visit you. And he said his wife hid in the other room. She didn't want to see a preacher. And he told his wife, he said, we're going to go to church tomorrow. She said, I was afraid you'd say that, she told him, you know. But he talked about going to church. And they'd been there for a few months when there was a special meeting. And he got saved in the special meeting. And God began to deal with him with this idea of preaching. And everyone told him, no, you can't preach because you don't have any education at all. And he said he would sit there and try to stay in that Bible and learn words while the preacher was preaching. And when he went to Bible college, same place Bill Randall went, Dr. Seitler's, he said for the first time, he was 34 years old, and for the first time in his life, he wrote the words, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he didn't have to look in his Bible. He actually remembered how to spell them. And he said it was one of the most joyful days of his life. And yet, when you talk to him today, he's a well-read man. You know, he's a man, you know, just self-educated. And again, 3-4 churches. You know, you've tried to start churches, Dick. You know what's involved in that. Imagine that man, 3-4 of them.
God is able.
And it's just God, yeah. And again, just great power with God in that man. So, going back to this thing again. Verse 21. Well, verse 20 we'll read. For the invisible things of him, Romans 1 verse 20. From the invisible things of him, from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Being understood the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they're without excuse. So people, just, it should be more obvious to people what God is like because of his laws and such. Just like when Paul preached in Acts 17. Common sense ought to tell you God ain't like your statues, okay?
You mean like, I remember years ago being able to look at the sunrise and sunset and I'd hear somebody tell me that, oh, there wasn't no such thing as a God, and I'd look at him and go, you're nuts.
Yeah, those things should make sense. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God unto an image made like the corruptible man, the birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up unto uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the creator, is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. It's interesting there, because there God's actually taking and punishing men by perverting their women. Okay? Mm-hmm. Then it goes on and it says, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lusts one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which is meet. Now look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they just...
They had some.
Right. What's that?
Which means they had some. They didn't like to.
Right. They didn't like to. They didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So, Paul talks about this thing of God having mercy on who he will and punishing whom he will. But he already told you who he wills to do that to. He wills to have mercy on those who want to retain God in their knowledge. They may not know who God is. They may have never had a chance, and he's being long-suffering to them. Okay, you have others. I have friends who died when we were in junior high. Okay, and if I died in junior high, I'd have gone to hell. Okay, and yet I have friends who died then. Okay, God looked at them and God didn't have the mercy on them that he did with me. The only thing that I can tell you from this Bible is God looked at them and said, they don't want the truth. They don't want it. If I gave them 100 years on this earth and kept feeding them the truth, they would reject it for 100 years.
But not everybody that dies young is like that, though.
If a person's saved, that's different. Okay, but I'm just saying that God allows some more time than others. He tells you in the Bible, he bases it on whether or not he believes they would receive the truth. Okay. But that's what he tells you.
Being the Almighty, he already knows if they're
going to. He already knows whether or not they will. And that's why, again, you just have some that he cuts off early. Okay?
You suppose the natives are saved, even though they don't ever heard the gospel?
No, there's no way to be saved. From Pentecost to the rapture, there is no way to be saved without Jesus Christ. There's only one name given under heaven whereby men must be saved.
I'm talking about New Guinea. I've heard natives that they weren't saved, but they were told about this tribes that were headhunters, natives that any white person was to chop their head off right away quick. And you're talking about thousands of people. Now, Japs come in there, and they eliminated a lot. They didn't even ask any questions. They just shot them.
Just shot them, yeah.
And those people never heard the cops.
They never heard.
They laid the ground.
They never heard. And the thing is, and that's why so many missionaries, for example, Cliff Taylor can tell you of personally winning natives of New Guinea to Jesus Christ. He actually worked there and won some of them to the Lord. And, you know, because the Lord had a heart and compassion for those people. And it goes back to this thing of why do missionaries go? Because they feel that call for a place where God's not being preached.
Those thousands of natives that were killed just because they were in the tribe, they're lost. They're gone.
They're lost, yeah.
Isn't that something?
Yeah.
Your heart goes out to them.
Your heart goes out. But that's why so many people have answered the missionary call. Because, well, here's those people without anyone to preach the gospel. For myself, my heart is broken for my own people. Okay? People I grew up amongst here, I never one time as a child did I ever hear a clear presentation of the gospel. I left Western New York at 21 years old, and never at any time had anyone ever given me a clear presentation of the gospel. And when I came back, 30 years later, I just couldn't find churches that were given a clear presentation of the gospel. Wasn't here. Couldn't find it. I found remnants of people around who'd heard clear presentations of the gospel. But I couldn't find a church giving a clear presentation of the gospel.
That's okay. Where it is today.
You know?
A lot of places.
Yeah. And again, travel from town to town, sit in any of the churches, try to hear a clear presentation of the gospel.
It's a popularity contest.
And even the one, and I'm careful when I say it, but even ones I fellowship with and that people I really like, okay? To be honest with you, most of the time it's footsie games when they're preaching the gospel. Okay? I think you'd have to go to Hamburg in the old time to actually hear where there'd been some power with God and anybody really in the last 10 years or so really preaching the gospel and putting it out there.
But I don't understand the whole New Guinea thing. I thought our God was merciful. Wouldn't he let them have a chance during the resurrection? Or during that time, I mean,
this is why he commanded men to go preach. Okay? Because there are some that never hear. Okay? When they stand before God, they might say, I never heard of Jesus Christ. But you say, well, did you ever hear of your mother? Okay? Yeah? Why were you thinking this in your heart towards her? Okay? Mm-hmm. Did you ever hear of your brother? Yeah. Why were you coveting what he had? And they know that's wrong, but they did it. Okay? And that's why the mercy is to send missionaries. The mercy is to send someone to preach to those people. That's the mercy. Now, I'll tell you what's hard here, and it's hard. I have asked the Lord. Okay, I have asked the Lord. If he raises up preachers out of the Black Creek Baptist Church, in the entire history of the Black Creek Baptist Church, there's only been one person ever called to preach. Okay, since 1822 till now, and that's Dave Lawton. Dave Lawton is the only one, and the only one ever called to preach out of here. And I've asked the Lord, should God raise up preachers out of this church, that he'd leave them in this area. I've asked the Lord to do that. Now I'm not God. He sends them where he's going to send them. But I've asked him, please raise up preachers out of this church for this area. Please do that.
There's a definite need in Allegheny County.
There's a definite need. Allegheny, Cattaraugus, New Bend, doesn't matter where you go. Potter County, there's a need.
Okay. The church we went to in Corning, it was a popularity contest. I mean, the church was full, but it was really just, a bunch of snooty people wouldn't even talk to us.
Yeah.
There's one or two Baptist churches around here like that, too.
Doesn't have to be.
You know, I think of this. My friend Morgan Farmer, when a hurricane hit, down in Mississippi, where he was from, He talked about his aunt being a member of the First Baptist Church in this town, and they helped some really poor people after the hurricane. She wrote to him and said, "Well, Morgan, it's terrible. They're coming to church now."
Seriously?
Yeah.
But it feels like that. When we lived in Corning, we didn't drive the right vehicle. They wouldn't talk to our kids.
Yeah.
We stopped going there for that reason.
Right.
We went up and we tried to talk to the preacher, and he was just like, "You want me to talk to you?"
Yeah. Just bizarre. But the thing is, for whatever reason, you know, the Lord was merciful to me, brought me the gospel, allowed me to have salvation. What I want you, let's go back to Romans 9. All I want you to see is this.
16:17, you left off at.
And I'm actually going to go back to 15 again. "For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." So who did he tell you in Romans 1 who he'd have mercy on? Those that will receive the truth. Who will he not have compassion on? Those who he judges. God judges, not you and me, but God judges. They don't want the truth. Okay? Now, I'm going to go back to this word Calvinist again. I don't have anybody in here that's a Calvinist. I think Amy at one time in their drama was trying to get into it or something. Ruth Ann did that one time too, so I could do both of you. But it's this idea. But the thing is, they'll always say, "See, it's up to God who chooses." But they ignore when God already told you how he chooses. Okay? He told you that. Alright. Verse 17, or 16. "For then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." Okay? And what does he show that mercy on? Whether or not you want the truth. Okay? Verse 17. That's right, that's Psalm 18. Yeah. Verse 17, "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up." Now did he say that I created you for that reason or raised you up for that reason?
Raised.
Right, okay. Calvinists read that as creative.
Well, that depends on which Bible they have.
Okay. But they read it, regardless of what Bible. "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." In other words, he could have left Pharaoh pushing a pickle cart in Buffalo in 1930. Okay? If he wanted to, he could have done that. Okay? But instead, he found a man who didn't want the truth, and he raised him up to be Pharaoh of Egypt. Is that what it says?
Mm-hmm.
"This purpose have I raised thee up." Okay. In other words, he got the most hard-hearted person he could find who absolutely could withstand just about anything. There it was.
Wouldn't have been too hard to push that pickle barrel. There was a pickle factory on Borden Road in Chicago. Okay.
"So the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and on whom he will he hardeneth." Now he hardened Pharaoh, and he told you that.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Many times.
That's right. Many, many times he did that. Debbie?
That was like, didn't he do that with Saul there occasionally, that spirit that...
Yeah, he said that evil spirit to trouble Saul. Mm-hmm. Okay? And again, he told you on what basis he does that. Verse 19, "Thou wilt say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus?"
I know where he got that from. Okay. That's a Job.
Okay, very good. "Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" Okay. You know, you could take the same lump of clay and make a spittoon, and take the same lump of clay and make a wonderful vase for flowers for people to wash their faces in. Okay? That's up to you what you do it with. And this idea of, of angry with God for what he made you for, okay? God, and you just, that's not up to you. God made you for what he made you for. Verse 22, "What if God willing to show his wrath?" In to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. So he's got someone like Pharaoh, okay, who doesn't want the truth. He raises him up. He makes him the most powerful man on earth. You know, Adolf Hitler could have just had him be something a lunatic asylum. Living in a mobile home park in Friendship somewhere. You know what I mean? And you're, but I mean, it could be your neighbor somewhere, just some weirdo watching porno flicks on the computer. But instead, he raised him up to be over the Third Reich. Okay? And there's many a man just as perverted as Hitler was, who God just left him some low little punk somewhere. But for them, he raised him up. And, you know, and then endured with much long suffering this man for God's purposes. Verse 23. And that he might make known the riches of his glory in the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. He told Jacob, I'm going to send you people down into Egypt. That's where you're going to be. This is what you're going to do. And he said, I'll deliver you after 400 years. He'd afore prepared them, and by golly, there they were, ready to be brought out. Verse 24, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. As he saith also in Osi. Now Osi is Hosea, okay? I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. So God had prophesied that. That there would be some people out there who right now aren't his people, but he'd call them his people. Okay? That was a prophecy.
How does he end up with Gentiles? Because we all came from Abraham and Noah and back, so we were all of God at one point.
All right, here's the thing. We didn't all come physically out of Abraham. We all physically came out of Noah.
Yeah.
And let's go back. If you think about this, what happened with Noah is he had three sons. Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Okay? Out of those three sons, all the earth was spread. Shem is where the Jews were born. Abraham came out of Shem. But many other tribes did also. Most of your Asian people came out of Shem. Okay? So the thing is, all of them have a blood relation way back there. Okay? For example, you could take probably almost any two people in Allegheny County. Okay, if they're Caucasian, and go back 40 generations, you know, and find common ancestors. Okay, 10 generations find common ancestors. You know, if you think about it, you have two parents, four grandparents, eight great-grandparents, 16 great-great-grandparents, 32 different people were your great-great-great-grandparents. Then 64 different people were your great-great-great-great-grandparents. So the thing is, can you imagine, when you go back that far, you'll find that you share a lot in common with a lot of people, okay? So the Jews, though, were a direct descendants of Abraham through Isaac, through Jacob, through the 12 tribes, okay? God gave them specific promises. Then later on, he promised that he would make a people out of the Gentiles. But he made them out of the Gentiles through their belief in Jesus Christ. That's how he did it. Wasn't that they were suddenly born into it. Let's say I've had salvation for every one of my children being born. That didn't give my children salvation. Had Ruth Ann had salvation, Tanya, what, does that confuse you?
Repeat that again.
I've had salvation through every one of my children being born. In other words, I was saved before I had kids.
Oh, okay.
All right. Trade hair with her a moment. All right. But that didn't make my children saved. Had Ruth Ann and I both been saved that night, wouldn't have made our children saved. Okay? It wouldn't have worked. So the thing is, you don't get saved by what family you're born in. You get saved by your belief in Jesus Christ. Then God makes a people unto himself out of those who trust in Jesus Christ. Okay? Mm-hmm. So he had prophesied that in Osi, people that weren't his people would become his people. Mm. Alright, verse 26. And it shall come to pass that in that place where it was said to them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. So there's been people For example, last October, Debbie sat in a pew, and God said, that's not my Quaker people. By the time she left there, God said, no, that's a child of the living God. Okay? That transformation was made. It was that deliverance was made. In the very place he said, that's not my people. And I said, that's my people. Okay? Verse 27, Isaiah, that's Isaiah, also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. So if you think how many Jews have lived through the centuries, it's only a remnant gets saved. Because just being born a Jew doesn't make you saved. All it does is make you be born a Jew. But only a remnant gets saved. The hard part is between Pentecost, really between the cross and the rapture, the only ones that get saved are those who understand who Jesus Christ is and receive him. Okay? Repent before him, they get saved the exact same way a Gentile does. Verse 28, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of, now watch this word, Sabaoth, or Sabaoth, had left us a seed, we'd have been as Sodom and as been as Gomorrah. Now here's that term, Sabaoth. It's only in your Bible twice. Martin Luther sings about that. Lord Sabaoth, his name. You hear that? That's a militant name for God. Okay, a militant name. Okay? Militant. Do you know? Okay.
Good. I'm just wondering how.
Alright, well let's go. Where is he quoting? He's quoting Isaiah. He's quoting Isaiah 1:9. So go back and look.
Where are you going?
Isaiah 1:9.
Turn the volume.
Actually it's 39:24. So there are two.
Isaiah 1:9. Isaiah 1:9. All right. Except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom and we should have been as Gomorrah. What's the difference there? Here it says the Lord of hosts. And yet when Paul interprets that into Greek, he calls it Lord Sabaoth, which is actually a Hebrew word, but he writes it in Greek. It's a military word. The Lord of hosts in itself is military, okay? When it says the hosts of his angels and you know, the host of God and such, that's a military term, okay?
Is that like captain
or general? Yeah, the captain of the Lord's host, okay? It's a military term. He's coming in power. And he said, except the Lord Sabaoth had left us a remnant. Okay.
Did he say that one was used twice though or not?
It's in James 5:4 also. It's only in there twice. James 5:4. So, but what he's saying is this, it was prophesied, if the Lord of Sabaoth, except the Lord Sabaoth had left, in the Old Testament it said a remnant. Here it says a seed. If he'd left that little group, we'd have been just like Sodom and Gomorrah, completely wiped out. But that great God who wiped out Sodom and Gomorrah, that great God who saw so much of Israel was wiped out, in his mercy he left a seed. He left a remnant, those that would believe on him. Now verse 30, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. Now the Gentiles, they weren't trying to follow the laws of God. They weren't out there following a tabernacle, going to the temple and such. But yet through faith, God gave them righteousness. Because God isn't given righteousness through the law anymore. He's given it through the preaching of Jesus Christ. Verse 32, wherefore, because they sought it, verse 31, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Okay? Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That stumbling stone is Jesus Christ.
Well, isn't that why Paul later says that the cross is the stumbling block?
This cross is a stumbling block to him. But Jesus Christ himself, when God said, I'm going to build Israel, that's the cornerstone. You can build and build and build, but if you don't build upon that rock, it's all going to come down. So they keep trying to build and build this and build that, but they don't build it upon that stone, and it collapses.
And they call Jesus the rock because of back in the Old Testament when, who was it that smote the rock?
Moses.
He did it twice, didn't he?
Yep.
The first time with and the second time without God's blessing.
Right. Alright, so now Romans 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Okay? For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Now here's the thing. You'll find people say, oh, those people, they may not know Jesus, but boy, they just with all their hearts are trying to serve God. God won't ignore them. It says they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They need to be saved. Okay? Now, if a zeal of God is true, God can reach the person. But you're probably going to go through a lot of anger first. Okay? All right? A lot of stuff. You know, one of my kids to provoke me put a sign on the refrigerator the other day, said Scientology is real. You know what I wrote? Buddhism is real. Mormonism is real, but not true.
Amen.
All right? Jehovah's Witnesses, they're real. I mean, I can go shake hands with them. They're real. All right? But they're not true. Okay? And, you know, if you have a religion that's 99% true, it's fatal. If I had medicine that was 99% pure of arsenic, it's fatal. Okay?
Exactly what it
says. That's right.
Mm-hmm. How do you have the zeal of God without knowledge? The law?
Exactly. Through that law, they've got this zeal, and they're going to... For example, think of Paul's zeal. I mean, just with all the Pharisees had a zeal, you know. They told... Here they're getting ready to crucify Jesus Christ, but they won't come into Pilate's judgment hall because they don't want to be defiled. You know? They have this zeal. But it's not according to knowledge. Verse 3, for being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now here's the thing. When a person tries to be righteous according to the law, that's their own righteousness. Okay? Well, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't run with girls that do this kind of thing. That's your own righteousness. It won't help you. Okay, you could go die on the cross. You couldn't save anybody, and you can't save yourself. Mm-hmm. How many times have you heard me say this thing, that self-righteousness is not what you do right? It's what you congratulate yourself on because you don't do. Okay? Everybody, I've got some people in here, you've done some pretty low things in your life. We don't need to go into that. Not everybody's done the same things, but everybody here has done some things that you just squirm and die if other people saw it. I don't care who you are, you've done it, okay? It's just, that's all there is to it. But the thing is, everybody in here has things that you haven't done. Then you know people who have. And you know what? It makes you self-righteous. Okay? You feel that way. You look and say, well, my sister cheated on her husband and left him, you know. And then my brother stole from my mother. And you say these things and you're indignant. Now, I would never do that. That's self-righteousness. You're comparing them to you.
Okay?
To you. What's that?
That doesn't mean you're not going to go to hell.
That's exactly right, Miss Karen. So people get that mixed up, though, with self-righteousness.
Yes.
And they're forgetting God's righteousness. God's righteousness is based on a pure, holy being that has never sinned, never desired to sin. Never been a time when he sat there and wondered what it would be like to lie. And, you know, thinking, gosh, if I just twisted the truth here a little, I'll get my way and such. Never had that desire. And they're ignorant of his righteousness. So they go about to establish their own righteousness. I'll never do this. I'll never do that. I tell the story, and sometimes I tell it lightly, and sometimes it's a grief to me to think about it. But I used to have a list of things that I had never done. And I remember some mornings waking up thinking, well, cross that one off. And it wasn't happy to me. You know, wasn't happy thinking about it the night before that I'd stooped to that low. You know, wasn't happy at all. You know, it was a miserable thing to me thinking, gosh. But yet I still held on to stuff that I didn't do. And knew people that did. And who held contempt for them because they did it.
Since I've been in the Bible and doing things differently, I've been being kicked with that self-righteous. Because God's like, what are you self-righteous about?
Yeah. Yeah, and we're just so... I remember Ruth Ann weeping one time, and I won't go through the whole story, but just in the book of Ezekiel, just looking there. She has two sisters who really, in the sense of the world, have really lived wonderful lives. You know, been productive, and done good things, and paid all their taxes, and bought houses, and all this kind of stuff, and such. And yet, somehow, in her thinking, in her snare, she would look at them and think, yeah, but they're not in the church I'm in, they're not doing this, and that kind of stuff. So she managed somehow to find a wedge where she could look down on them. And it is one of those things that in that wedge where she managed to look down on them, and they really both are virtuous women in the sense of the world. They're wonderful women. I mean, they really are. And one time God just broke her into tears sobbing when she realized really how much worse than her sister she is. And it really hit her. It was one of those things where God used it to break her down when she just couldn't seem to find salvation and just couldn't seem to find deliverance. And God used that greatly with her at that time in realizing how much worse than her sister she really was. But the thing is, it goes back to that thing. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians. He says, they that compare themselves amongst themselves are not wise. Okay? If you want to know how well you're serving God, so Jennifer looks at Amy and says, well, I'm doing this. Amy's not. You know, and Debbie looks over at Tanya, and Tanya looks over at Melissa, and Melissa looks at Jody, and Jody looks at Ruth Ann, and Ruth Ann looks at me, and I look at Debbie. See what I mean? And the thing is, God, that's not wise. That's not the way to judge it. That's not the right way. Because you can always find somebody you're doing better than.
And you never come to the one doing better.
It's just one of those things, or you look at somebody doing better and you get all jealous or else feel inadequate. That happens too. Okay? You feel like, well, I could never be as good as so-and-so or whatever else. God didn't bring Donna here to be as good or worse than anyone here. He brought her here because there's things in her, as quiet as she is. You have to push her around to make her say anything, all right? And quiet as she is, all right? Debbie knows the other side. Debbie's twisted her arm enough. But the thing is, she's quiet and such, but eventually God will show Donna what her purpose would be here. And it's not going to be what other people's purpose is, okay? It'll be something different. And it just gives them that little place, that little niche, what you do. And there might be someone here who has a great role to be a helper, and there might be someone who's only to be their substitute. But if you're their substitute well all your life, do you think your reward will be less? Okay? Not at all. Okay? And you might sit here and be jealous and what other people think of you or whatever else. But really, if you look at what Jesus Christ talks about the judgment, you're really better off not to have a prominent role. Okay? You're better off not to. You're really better off if you're one of these people who just has a quiet little role somewhere. The pole where no one ever sees you and never really cares. And you know, and you're just kind of doing that little thing behind the scenes and no one really knows who you are or anything else. And I'll never forget, you know, when I was in the military, one of the things that turned me to a King James Bible was Dr. Peter Ruckman, all of his preaching tapes and such. I do not endorse his ministry today because there's a lot of things that he got mixed up in over the years. But regardless of that, there are many, many people who heard the Word of God and got straightened out of the King James Bible because of him. And I sat in his graduation ceremony in 1980 when a some of his people were graduating, and he made a man by name come out and stand. And some guy came out in cowboy boots and some jeans, and he said, I want everyone to see this man. He said, this man came here 20 years ago and told me that God sent him to record everything that I said. And he said, since that time, he said, every preaching service, everything I've ever taught has been recorded and gone all over the world. And no one ever sees him. They have no idea who he is. Okay? And he said, I just determined that people were going to see his face.
Behind the scenes.
Just behind the scenes. And I wouldn't be saved if that man hadn't come. I wouldn't be saved if he hadn't, in Texas, decided that everything Dr. Ugman said he should record. Okay? And, you know, and I can't remember his name. I don't remember what his face looked like. But do you think his reward will be less?
No.
Okay? So the thing is, it goes back to this thing of not comparing yourselves amongst other people. Compare yourself to God. A lost person should compare himself to Jesus, to God's righteousness, Jesus Christ's righteousness. Not who's doing what I know. That is the point. Alright, verse 4. For Christ. Now, I'm going to leave some words out here. Okay? I'm going to read this verse wrong by leaving some words out on purpose. For Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believeth. What did I leave out? For righteousness. You'll hear a lot of people say, well, the law is no more because of Jesus Christ. That's right. No, he's the end of the law for righteousness. In other words, never again will someone be made righteous by the law. See that? The law is still there. It's like, I think it was Cliff Taylor that said, or no, it was a fellow in Hamburg that said it. You know, people said, I'd walk up and call you, you're a legalist. And just ask them, well, which law do you want to break? You know, which one would you like to break? You know? You want to go break the one in adultery or theft? What one do you want to break? You know, you're so sure that you don't have to follow the law. But you're not going to be righteous by the law. Since Jesus Christ, he's the end of the law for righteousness. It's not used for that anymore. The purpose of the law is to show you your sin. That's what the law does. It's a measuring line so you can see, are you sinning or not sinning? A spirit-filled person won't break God's laws. It's not going to happen. Now, Paul told you, as far as the things about the laws about touching, animals, eating, days, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about those things of the law of covetousness and adultery and you know, blasphemy and those types of things of the law. A spirit-filled person will never break those. Okay?
But we sin every day.
No matter. Because then you're not spirit-filled. Okay? Spirit-filled is when the Spirit of God is controlling you. Okay? When a person gets saved, there's two driver's seats in the cabin. One seat operates the controls for the Spirit of God running your life. The other one is all the old ways you used to do things. And every day you climb into that body and decide, which one do I want to sit in? Do I want to sit here and let the Spirit of God handle what my wife just said to me? Or do I want to sit over here and let all the ways I used to handle it? Sitting there, you step outdoors, your neighbor's there. Do I want to sit in this seat and handle it the way the Spirit of God wants to handle it? Or do I want to sit in this seat and handle it the way I've always handled it? Okay? You have that choice. If you're sitting in this seat, operating under the Spirit of God, that's what's called spirit-filled. You won't break God's laws. You sit in that other seat, you'll break them constantly. But you'll disguise it. You know, you're, well, I said this to so-and-so. You said it to him because of bitter envy in your heart. Okay? And, you know, you said that stuff because of adultery. You said that stuff because of covetousness. And all these things that run you and such. So being spirit-filled, what we're talking about is someone who is allowing the Spirit of God to run their life. They're operating out of that control seat where the things of the Word of God. Miss Karen?
But even though you're saved, you're still going to sin.
That's because sometimes you'll sit in that other seat and let the old ways run you. Okay. When you were out here a couple weeks ago, one of the most precious prayer requests I've ever heard here, that's in my 5 years, when you prayed that God would cure your filthy mouth, okay? One of the most precious prayer requests I've ever heard here, okay? It was bothering you because when you get angry, you speak out of this seat. That's not spirit-filled, okay? That was that old nature, obtained horrible things. What you're praying for is that you learn to run your mouth out of this seat. The Spirit of God take over your mouth. The Spirit of God teach you to speak, okay?
I know, but you just said that.
If you're operating...
Spirit-filled, you're not going to sin.
Exactly. When you do sin, it's because you're not Spirit-filled any longer.
Not that you're lost, you're just...
It's not that you're lost, it's just that you're not being yielded.
That's the confusion.
Right, you're not being yielded to the Spirit of God.
But you're still saved. That's the confusion.
You have the Spirit of God, you're just not filled with it. You're not yielded to it.
Gas, you know.
Okay.
I know, but I mean, you're.
All right. Let's take Sam, your daughter. She's born of you. That can't change. There are times that Sam is exactly in your will, doing exactly what you want her to do, and there's times she's a grief to you, doing otherwise. In both of those circumstances, she's your daughter. Okay. When she's doing your will perfectly, she's not sinning. She's doing your will. She is filled with your will. She's doing it according to how you want it done. She set the table you want it done. She's done her chores the way you want it done. She's done them in the order you've done it. She's done her homework in the order you want it. Then you have days where she's still just as much your daughter, but she's not in your will. Okay? She's outside of how you want things done. When we talk about a person being spirit-filled, we mean that they're doing things God's way, being directed by the Spirit of God. Does that make sense?
I understand what you're saying. You're just confusing them with their ways.
Okay, and that's why we're clarifying it, because many people were confused, not you alone. Okay? All right.
5.
Verse 5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. The man which doeth those things shall live by them. That's simple. That's the righteousness of the law. It's an honest offer made. Okay? If you do these things, you'll live by them. Okay? Anybody here wants to take some barbells and jump over Niagara Falls with barbells weighted to your, you know, and if I promised you $1 million, okay, you wouldn't want to do it. What if I meant it, okay? You know, I guess there's been 3 people now that have gone over the falls with no aid that have lived, that have been known, one just last week or something. But go.
Totally off topic, but I want to go see it. There's a guy who got approved to do a high wire act.
Yeah, I have the wall engine. Yeah. Yeah.
Is
yeah.
It's not the same guy that's got to work the seat. Oh, different guy?
Yeah.
It's Wallenda.
Yeah. Wallenda. It's an old family that's done these things for years.
Yeah, but he's got to wear his safety harness, so it's like nobody.
And the rope's not there.
Right, but regardless.
The cable. Whoop,
listen.
Sorry.
The point is, God made the offer. If you can follow the law perfectly, you can live. Okay? That's why I often quote this old preacher that Ruth Ann and I heard, his name, Brother White. And he'd been a missionary for years. He said, really, there's 2 ways to be saved. He said, yeah. He said, one of them, obey the law perfectly your entire life and never break it. All right? But he said he didn't recommend anybody try it because no one had ever made it that way. So he wouldn't recommend that. Go ahead. Right. So that's right. It's like Tanya said, that one's already shot. All right? She's already lost hope in that one. The sad part is there's still people out there trying. Okay? And when you explain to them that they've broken some laws, they're very angry with you. Okay? They don't want to hear that. Okay? And so, it's a hard thing. It takes steps to get people even ready to hear the preaching.
It sure does.
It takes steps of working with them to hear, you know, and because they don't just instantly come in and hear. You've got, their ear has to be prepared by God, and you have to have a lot of wisdom to prepare them to hear.
I got something. I guess you call it envy, but you take Christian people.
Yep.
A Christian man, and I know, he's a Christian, of course, and he does things, he's gaining money flowing out of his ears, but he's been a little bit crooked. And I just say to myself, boy, you're going to have to pay for that. And I should love the fellow. You should pray for it, not envy it.
Yeah, turn to Psalm 73. It's great what Nick said. I want everybody to go to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Look at this. Verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked.
Been there, done that.
For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. Don't we know people like that?
Yeah.
Okay. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, and violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than the heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly. Concerning oppression, they speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens. Their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and the waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Okay. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. In other words, you know what David's saying here? He said, yeah, apparently it didn't do me any good to clean my heart. Didn't do me any good to have clean hands. Look at them. That's what he's thinking, Amy. That's right, Amy. So let's go on a little bit more and see what it says. Verse 14, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Here, I'm doing right, and I'm going through this. They're doing terrible. Look at them, okay?
And imagine David's life and think about that.
Yep. Now watch this. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should defend against the children, generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Look at verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary to God, then understood I their end, just what Amy said. Okay?
I have a question. I said this is a psalm of Asaph. So is this David's?
Yeah, probably not David. Probably Asaph. Okay, it may not be David here. But here it is. Verse 18. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? Is a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. In other words, here's the psalmist saying exactly what Dick said, which we all have said. Every one of us have looked at somebody crooked, doing it wrong. God's just blessing everything in your eyes. Everything they're doing, there doesn't seem to be, you know, they don't go through the problems you're going through. And then David said, until I went to the house of God and understood their end. Okay?
But he said he was a Christian, so is that like...
It's a man professing to be a Christian.
So if he really...
If he really is a Christian, he'll die with zero reward.
So he'll be one of the people watching from heaven.
Yeah, that's a good way of putting it. If he really is. He may not even really be saved. Okay? We don't know that. We don't know. Okay? All right.
It's funny, too, because we see people like that even today, every day.
That's right. All right, so Romans 11 again. Romans 10, excuse me. Verse 5 again. For Moses describeth the righteousness, which is the law. The man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from the dead. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up again from the dead. In other words, faith doesn't say, well, who can go up to heaven to really see this? Or who can go down to see when Christ died and rose again? Who could even see that? Okay? Doesn't say that in your heart. But what saith it? Okay? Verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. In other words, that faith is something God gave you. It's in your mouth and heart. God put it there. It's not sitting there wondering, well, I didn't see him resurrect. I didn't see him die. I didn't see that happen. What am I going to do? Go up to heaven to see if he's there? How would I really know? No, it's a faith God puts you.